Christianity goes past philosophy, moves into the realm of truth, because morally and spiritually we have the truth. The world is tossed away. And that should show up somewhere in our lives. There should be this authoritative faith that is attractive to others. It's not just, you know, they should be able to just 5 minutes with us say, I don't know what it is you have, but I want to know more about it. 5 minutes with us, they should say, I want this Jesus too.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Are you feeling impatient about your spiritual growth? Remember, God isn't finished with you yet. Paul knew he had a race to run, yet not finished it. Knowing the fullness of Christ was his finish line. Jesus is worth running for, stretching every muscle to take hold of the one who is more desirable than all earthly prizes. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, as we join Pastor Rick.
We're in this section of Philippians where Paul is talking about his life. It's a mini autobiography. He has brought this up to refute the idea that one's religion can save them, one's deeds. He is saying that it is Christ Jesus. Through faith alone, we receive salvation. And the outcome of this faith in his life has been this dedication to Christ Jesus. And he wants the Philippians to share this. The words of Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength." If you think about that, if you think about all of my mind and heart and soul and strength, it really doesn't leave much space for anything else. In the Song of Solomon, at one point, the Shulamite, she says, "I have found my beloved." She says it several points and times in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon. "I have found my beloved. I'm not looking anymore. There's nothing else that competes with the one that I have found, the one whom I love." And incidentally, when the father walks the bride down the aisle, that is the statement that is being made to the assembly. "I have found the one I love." And she leaves behind all loves that would take priority over this love. It is a picture of the church, of Christianity, true Christianity, not game time Christianity. The Christianity that adores Jesus Christ and everything there is about him, that will be out of breath when we first look at him face to face, eye to eye, with joy that has never been experienced before as individuals. Paul, wanting these Philippians to have some of this, in the first chapter, he writes to them and he says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." In other words, the Christian life is not just about enjoying Jesus and that's the end of it. You still have to think, you still have to weigh and measure other things that come across the eye gate, the ear gate, things that are trying to get inside of you and influence how you live, always competing for the seat in our heart, the throne that is in our heart, which Christ is supposed to reside upon. The world wants to take that away, and our sinful nature is always looking for a chance to help it. But the spiritual man fights back. He continues in chapter 1. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. What Christian doesn't want that? To approve that which is excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. I think a lot of Christians lack sincerity. They're just fake. Their smiles are fake. Their prayers are fake, and it's so unfortunate for them. It doesn't have to remain that way. You can change. There's nothing insincere about this man, Paul, that we'll get to in momentarily. He continues, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think many Christians don't even know what righteousness is. Again, give me the salvation, Jesus. Give me heaven. Give me a good time on earth. And step away. That is sick. What is righteousness? It's doing right by God amongst men. That's the basic definition. Holiness is being right in the presence of God. We are supposed to be holy and righteous people. And though we struggle to get it, we are to never, ever quit. We are to go to our grave clinging to the Word of God. And then he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And then, of course, he develops these thoughts. He moves through this letter. He comes to this section in chapter 3. He says that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The law can only pronounce us guilty. It brings us to Christ. The law is not wrong. Paul says in Timothy that the law is good to those who properly use it, but it cannot impart grace to me. Grace can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is never lawless. It never looks to sin. It never winks at sin and trivializes it. It knows that a drop of sin would have cost the death of the Son of God. He's very serious about this. This is why sometimes we struggle and we agonize over our faith. Well, it'd be better to agonize over the sin that we combat than to smirk at it and to ignore it. Paul knew that if he was going to live by the Word of God, that he was going to die by the Word of God. See, Jesus said that about violent men. He said, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you make your living, if you're set on fighting people with the sword, eventually somebody's going to kill you. And the Christian says, but I live by the sword of God's Word. No matter what failure I may encounter, no matter what confusing thing comes out of the world, I will cling to God. I will cling to Jesus Christ. I will hold to His Word. I will know that it's true. I will filter everything through His Word. I will not spend my time or waste my time asking God, is it true or not? I will commit to the solutions. I will invest myself on being like Jesus Christ. Mary, the mother of Jesus, according to the flesh, when she was told by Gabriel the angel that she would bring forth this Jesus, Emmanuel, God will be with us, she did not back down from that word. She held right on. That's it. Could you imagine the complexities, the difficulty of that moment? She staked everything on, this is God's doing. She staked it all on that. I want to be like that. This was the case of Paul and John, Peter, Abraham, the prophets before them. This is to be our way too. We are supposed to echo these words of Paul, though we may not get there. We may go after it. He never got there. He kept going after it. He admits he never got to the point to where he had attained this righteous life. Now, looking at verse 12 in Philippians chapter 3, continuing, after having said these beautiful things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, then he says, not that I have already attained, verse 12, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, considering what we have read here in this brief autobiography, and then again in another brief autobiography in 2 Corinthians 10, and then all that Luke wrote about Paul in the book of Acts, and all that we can glean from his letters, Paul's letters, we say to ourselves, if you've not already attained, then I'm awestruck, because I'm not even close to this. What does this mean to me if you, serving like this, have not reached the destination, then what about me? I think the answer should be very simple. Then I'm going to get on this road too. If you, after serving like that, still have a lot more in you. You're still going to press forward. I'm going to go with you. I may not do as well as you do, Paul, but I'll be there, held by the mighty hand of God. You know, many times Christians, they get in touch with God's word and the relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's ruined by too much wrong thinking. They begin to repeat what they've been taught, but it never gets to be theirs. There's a danger in that. There's a danger in just repeating information about God. That's why Peter writes that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. That grace is a look at Jesus Christ that you never get away from. It's not a philosophy for us. I'm going to quote something from A.W. Tozier. Tozier says, "Why is man lost philosophically?" And then he offers a reason why. He says, because he is lost morally and spiritually. Man is lost philosophically. Philosophy in all the universities, it's guessing. And that's what it is. It's never, this is it. It's here's an opinion, here's another opinion, and I think this, and I think that. It's just philosophy. Christianity goes past philosophy, moves into the realm of truth. Because morally and spiritually, we have the truth. The world is tossed away. And that should show up somewhere in our lives. There should be this authoritative faith that is attractive to others. It's not just, you know, they should be able to just 5 minutes with us say, "I don't know what it is you have, but I want to know more about it." 5 minutes with us, they should say, "I want this Jesus too." And so he has not already attained. He's not perfected. And this is what we call theologically progressive sanctification. You see, when we are saved, the Bible calls that justification. We are justified in the eyes of God. The blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see a failure. He sees the sins removed away by faith, by trusting in what God has done. We do not trivialize the cross of Christ. We come to the cross of Christ. And we say, "Thank you for it. I submit. I am yours." And that's what the Father sees when he looks at us. He can do something with that. He can do something with clay that is responsive to his touch. But he can do nothing to the person that says, "Eh, there's nothing God can do but deal with those who reject him." He says, "I press on." Now that word press, dioko in the Greek, it is also found in verse 14, where he will then again say, "I press toward." It is found also in verse 6 when he says, "persecuting the church," pressing the church. It's the same Greek word. The context gives it its meaning. And so with the same zeal that he crushed the church after conversion, he has the same zeal cherishing Jesus Christ. He's sold out. "I press toward," he says, "I press on," verse 12, "I press on." It's not an excuse to quit because you fail. You've tried to be like Christ, and that's what he's talking about here. We are supposed to be Christ-like. Christ-likeness is a part of progressive sanctification. Justification is being saved, sin's no longer on me. Then after that, what happens? What happens after I'm saved? Well, I begin to be molded into the image of Christ, to reflect Jesus Christ, to look like I'm family. And that is progressive sanctification. It is a process. We proceed. We mature in Christ. And he's saying, "I'm pressing on towards that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me." What is that? Love. Agape love. It's our salvation and much more. Christian is not satisfied with just salvation. Why? Because it's really not about the salvation. It's about getting Jesus. The salvation he brings, that comes with it. It's an inescapable part of it. You got to have that part. But we look past that. When we see Christ, we're seeing him. We're not sitting there focused on our salvation. "Ooh, okay, I'm saved. Okay, that's it. That's it. No more, please. I'm overwhelmed now." We get a look at Jesus Christ. We want him. And Paul lived this way. The Shema of the law, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord your God, Jehovah, he is one." Paul lived that every day. That's how his life was. He wasn't sidetracked. didn't major in minor things. He was not obsessed with facets of Christianity. He grabbed it all. Hey, a lot of Christians fail there. They become obsessed. Well, do you speak in tongues? No. It's a little mockery there. I believe in tongues, but it is not a major issue. And I think anybody who makes tongues a major issue has missed it. And it's not a little thing. You're missing out. You should be looking at Jesus, trying to be like him. Never mind these other things that you've prioritized. Well, I could stay on verse 12 for a long time, if you may have already deduced. But I do want to reference Psalm 63, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. I say that about every verse I like. Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. My right hand upholds me. Now, I love the old King James is more poetic here. It says, my soul follows hard behind thee. It's a picture of, you know, a cavalry galloping. And the leader with up front with his sword, and there are the troops following close behind him. And, the rough riders, the hats blown back, the dust is just irrelevant as they press forward. That's the picture of Christianity. That should be an artist's rendering of this verse. And he continues to develop it, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because he saw him, he knew him. He could not get away from that. He staked everything on it, as I mentioned earlier. This caused him to search for answers rather than doubts and criticisms. How many of you go to your scripture and doubt sometime? How many of you, when you come up against a hardship in life, you begin to doubt the love and care of God? Well, if you've got a face full of Jesus Christ, you're not going to waste your time on the doubts and the criticisms. You will invest yourself in what you do know and take whatever comes, because you live and die by the Word of God. Now, that does not mean that you are a super duper person and that these things do not tempt you. It does mean that you deal with it. And you don't allow it to walk over you. He admits to them he's not perfected. That must have caused some relief in the congregation at Philippi, who knew this man, who understood that he took a beat down to establish the church that they now attended. And when he says, I'm not there yet, a sigh of relief from some, thank God, because I'm not either. He says, but one thing I do. It was Moody who would say, not one thing I dabble with, D.L. Moody. For those of you who may not know, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in this nation almost 100 years back, and a great man of God. And that point stands out. This one thing I do, this is focus, this is dedication. And some of us, we don't have one thing that we do. We don't put our foot down and the weight of all of us, our soul on that issue. We dabble here, we dabble there. It is a tactic of the enemy to distract us. But we're supposed to have counter tactics. We back up and regroup, and then we go at it again every day. It's the flesh that will tell you, man, you're getting tired of this. You're just miserable. You're always failing. You want to live like this? Well, you need to get out of this Christianity. And of course, I guess what I'm saying is you cannot unsee Christ, and therefore, whenever you deal with trouble of any sort, your response is either going to be traumatic or pneumatic. Traumatic, you know what that means, trauma. You've received a blow, a serious blow, and it's potentially fatal. But pneumatic, you know, you go get your tires rotated on your car, and you hear that little compressor, the gun turning the lug nuts, brrr, like that. Well, it's fed by air blowing through a hose into the machine, the bolt machine. It's pneumatic. We call it pneumatic, a pneumatic wrench. Now, the word pneuma comes from the Greek. It is translated throughout the New Testament as spirit. When we speak of the Holy Spirit in the Greek, it's hagos pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And if you are a pneumatic man, if you are a pneumatic woman, you are empowered by the Spirit. It is that Spirit of God blowing through your life that turns the machine, that gives you torque, that gives you power. And so when you encounter trauma in your life, it's either your response is going to be either traumatic or pneumatic. Which one? You say, well, both. Well, that to some degree, yes, but which dog's going to prevail? The one you feed the most has the best chance of winning. Christians have been doing this for ages, and we now, it is our turn. It is our turn at life. It is our turn at Christian life. And Paul is sort of exhausting his Christian life, giving it everything that he has because he knows his sins are gone. They're dealt with in Christ. That is liberating. You know, Adolf Hitler, his goal was to enslave Europe so that they could serve the alleged Aryan race. Thank God it was a disaster in the end. But unfortunately, countless millions suffered. Well, Satan wants to enslave us also, but Christ frees us. The blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from the penalties of sin, but the flesh is still there until we die. And when Paul became a believer, having set out to crush the church, now cherishing Christ Jesus, he was liberated. And with his freedom, what did he do? Well, what would happen if you went to the doctor and he says, well, you've only got a week to live? You know, you'd be reeling, more than likely. More, perhaps, for your loved ones. But then if he says, well, you know, actually, I was wrong, you're okay. Well, it'd be lawsuit time. No. I think we would think about how we responded to the bad news. And now that we have the good news, what are we going to do? And how can you stay in this zone? Well, yeah, that's what abiding in Christ is all about. That's what coming to church is all about. Being around other Christians is all about. Being around other Christians will make you strong, especially when you don't like it. Especially when you don't like it. I thought they were God's people. Paul was liberated. He was free. And here's a very simple thing as far as Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a practicing Jew, when he first saw that verse in the eyes of Jesus Christ, it took on a more powerful, glorious, glowing meaning to him. Now, the devil, of course, he's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want you to forget your past, because if he can keep dragging it back into the present, then he will kill the life of Christ flowing through you. You'll still be saved, but you won't be much use because you've got this guilt hanging over your head about all the things you've done wrong. That's what the devil does. We're told that in Revelation chapter 12. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so we must forget those things which are behind. Now, that does not mean that they are blown out of our memory, but it means that we do not allow them to obstruct the work in Christ, but rather serve. We force them to serve us. And Paul did that. He remembered how he persecuted the church, and he threw into the service of the church that energy, that same energy, and more. That's the example that we have in this man. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal. That's the finish line. For the prize, the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our salvation, yes. But it is more than just the salvation. It is also the service. It is also the Christ likeness. Now, I want to take a couple of verses from the Gospel of Luke, if I can find them. I'll take just one. It's Luke 16:6. It's easy when I remember 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. There is energy, not the salvation part. Christ does that. But on one sense, the heart does press. It wants it. This is not like, it doesn't sashay into salvation. It doesn't stroll into salvation. It presses in. Yes, it is desperate for that salvation. Once you get a look at Christ and your sin. And once we see Christ, we do see our sin. We see what caused the death on the cross. Luke 13:24. Jesus speaking, strive to enter through the narrow gate, For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. That's that word press. Press into it. Don't take your salvation lightly.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Philippians the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Philippians. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.